Second John, the scripture says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." This morning also we're going to look at another short portion of Scripture, that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read just a few verses beginning at verse 21. John 14 and 21, and the Scripture there says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his great name's sake. I would like for us to focus this morning on those words in verse 9 where the apostle says, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." This morning I'm going to speak on what I am calling loyalty's reward. Loyalty's reward. May the Lord be pleased to help us. Let's ask now the Lord to meet with us and to speak through us through his word. Our Father and our God, and again now we come into thy presence in Jesus' name, and we do ask for his sake that thou wilt allow that word to be applied to our hearts through the Spirit of God. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give us a glimpse of the Savior. We pray that thou wilt cause our hearts and minds to be drawn out of ourselves. May we not be preoccupied with that which concerns us, but may we be those who indeed look and seek after the face of our God. Lord, bless us then, meet with us, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This morning I would ask you to remember with me the setting, for indeed that setting does make the entire difference in what we speak on this morning. This short epistle was written of the Apostle John to that one who is called the elect lady. If Harry Ironside is correct, this woman was a woman of great godliness. She was a woman that was well known for her hospitality, for her giving of herself and of her goods to those that were around her. She was one who was careful to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and had a care that her children also would walk in that way. It is believed that her children were out of her home at this point, that perhaps they were grown and gone, and that John has the privilege of writing back to this woman of how he finds these children to be, and he is pleased to say that they have found that they were also still walking in that way that were marked by the doctrine of Christ. Again, perhaps this epistle was written as a response of a letter to John by this woman to perhaps ask the question, how do I deal with those that are around me who come to my door, who come to me asking for good, asking for hospitality? Many of those that would appear were coming to her were of a persuasion known as Gnosticism, that is a false religion that denied that the Lord Jesus had come in the flesh. In fact, John refers to it plainly in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Christ, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You might say, well, is that so big a heresy? Intensely so. For I would suggest to you that if a man says that Jesus Christ came not in His flesh, then that man also would say that there was no literal blood shed for sins. And I would say also that one of the markings of false religion, no matter where you want to view it in this world, there is always seemingly amongst those who are deceivers, those who are of false religion, those that John would call Antichrist, there is in some way an error or a heresy or some false teaching regarding the blood work of Christ. The denial of the vicarious atonement of Christ for the people of God. The question that this lady has apparently is, how do I treat these people? How am I supposed to go on in the world with these people? How would I go on, particularly in the view of the commandment that we received of the Lord Jesus, that we are to love one another? In fact, I would say, is that not perhaps the very controversy that we see in Christianity today? We're all supposed to be loving one another. You're supposed to show love. You're supposed to show tolerance. You're supposed to show an acceptance. You're supposed to be inclusive to those that are around you. After all, Christianity is the religion of loving. So she asked John, what am I to do? How am I supposed to deal with these who are false teachers and not be accused, as it were, of being one who is not loving? John's response is the response that I would have all Christians to hear and to take note of. John's response was simply this: our chief love is to be Christ. And we show that love by obeying Him. And as we said the last time we considered this book, no obedience to the commands of Christ is no loving of Christ. And John, in his response to the question, how do we treat these people, is very pointed, and I say he is very strong indeed. He does not pull any punches. This morning, I want us to think on what he says, particularly there in verse 9. And I want to see what he holds forth to this woman as the great reward for loyalty to Christ. And I would suggest to you this premise, that true loyalty to Christ does have its wonderful rewards, but it also has its responsibilities. I've got three things I'm going to suggest to you this morning, and I will probably be rather brief. I want us to see first a promise with fullness. In verse 9, you have a statement of fact. But in verse 9, you have, I say, words that drip down with honey. You have words that are sweet to the taste. John presents here a promise of enormous proportions. He says at the last half, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now you say, well, that's just saying that there's a relationship. No, I say that's a promise. There is a promise here. And I would say, here is for us, presented by the Apostle John, the centerpiece of blessing. And that is our oneness with our God. We have the Father. We have the Son. And it is true, some would look at that statement and say, but here is merely the presentation of a statement that can be taken as doctrinal and theological. Yes, that is true. But I would also say that here is a statement that can be life-changing when the believer realizes and understands and holds by faith how he is at one with the entirety of the Godhead. John chapter 17 and verse 21, Christ is praying for those that are in himself. And he comes to the very subject here, oneness of the Father, the Son, and the believer. He says in John 17, 21, he's praying for us. He says, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There the Lord Jesus is giving us an expansion of the thought, as it were, that John presents, that there is a oneness between the Father and the Son, and there's a oneness between Christ and his church. But because of that, then, there is that oneness between the entirety of the Godhead and the people of God. Again, I'm not going to say this morning that the statement that we have here is a statement that there exists between Father and believer, that mystical union that we say that exists between the Lord Jesus and his people. That is a relationship that is singular, that is between Christ and those that are in him. But I say that here is that statement that for those in Christ, there exists that state where the Father and the Son are completely and utterly given to the good and the joy of the saint. My God, the God of heaven, Almighty God, is given to me He has given for my good. And I say, here is that truth that the Father cannot withhold Himself from our aid, nor can He withhold the manifestation of His love. He cannot withhold Himself. God does not withhold Himself from me. What a blessed word. But a man might say, does not the Lord withhold Himself from time to time? What about Job? Did the Lord not withhold Himself from Job? Let me say this. It is possible that God allows Himself to be veiled. But I say with as much emphasis as I can, there is never a case where He withholds good. Though He may veil our eyes from seeing His face for a season, for something that happens according to His will and purpose, He never, even in that, withholds from us the good that we need for our souls. Indeed, good will come out of that trying time. There is a purpose. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on John, makes the comment, or actually makes the challenge to the people of God. He says, understand that there's a vast difference between the general love of God that has pity and forbearance on creation just because they are His handiwork, and the special love of God which sees the unique and powerful manifestations of His spiritual care. Our God now is in a place where His special love is upon us through Jesus Christ. And as Christ said, we read it a moment ago in John 14, there is the promise now that the Father and the Son will manifest themselves, will manifest that special love, will manifest that spiritual care for the people of God. We might ask a question, so where's the fullness in this? You say this is a promise which is with fullness. Where's that fullness? I say it is in this. Think with me. Can this not be said of you? I was an alien to God, a rebel, a man who was at war with the God of heaven. There was nothing good that I was holding. There was no reconciliation for me. But one day at Calvary, in Jesus Christ, I became united to Him. I was made nigh to God. The war has ended. There has been blood shed for my sin. And now, because of this, my God is set for my good and for my aid. Is that not the blessing of the child of God? God, who at one time was afar off, is made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are now ones that have, as it were, the Father inseparably tied to us and to our spiritual good. Does that mean anything? Of course. It means that the Lord will bring us along to glory. Does it not mean more than that? Oh, yes. Does it not mean that the Father will involve Himself in my preservation? Or the defeat of my sin? Or the relief of my case while I walk through these days on earth? Or the upholding of that which I am called to do for His name's sake? Can I not say that in every single thing now that concerns me, the finger of my God will be seen? Absolutely. That's what John is saying to this one. Understand that through the gospel, because of the gospel, because of the blood work of Jesus Christ, which is the very thing that these Gnostics, these false teachers, were denying, through that we are going to have the Lord undertaking for us in this great way. And I say, here is a fundamental place for your mind to dwell. This is a place for you and your thinking to start all your conclusions. The Lord is on my side. We sing that song sometimes. At our house, we sing it louder than it needs to be. But we sing that song. If God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us now. Who can stand against us? God is on my side through Christ. And John says we are to be those who continue in the doctrine of Christ. Continue in this. We might also ask, what does all of this mean? What does it entail that we are to obey and to continue in the doctrine of Christ? Well, again, J.C. Ryle enumerates this or elaborates on this. He says, understand that our dwelling in the doctrine of Christ or walking in the doctrine of Christ is not talking about religion and talking well and fluently, but steadily doing Christ's will and walking in Christ's way. That is proof of our being true believers. Good feelings and desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action. Now, I know that all of you are familiar with this portion. You have to be. If I'm so familiar with this portion of Pilgrim's Progress, you have to, too. I don't know how many times. Sometimes it's more than once a day, but once at least a week. Pilgrim and Hopeful are walking along, and along comes a man that Christian looks at. Did I say Pilgrim? I kind of want to do that. Christian looks at and he sees, and oh, I recognize him. So he distances himself a little ways, but Hopeful turns around and says, "Oh, hello, how are you?" And this man starts talking to him. And they have a little bit of a discourse, and Hopeful invites him to walk along with them. And Hopeful notices that Christian is not really entering into any of this, so he sort of dismisses himself from the newcomer and goes on up to Christian and says, "Well, why are you not talking to this man?" He says, "Because I recognize him well. He comes from that town where I come from. His name is Talkative. And he will talk," and he goes on to explain how this man would talk about anything that had to do with spirituality. He would sound very, he'd be very fluent. He would be very, very glib in all of his answers. And yet, Christian tells him, this man knows nothing of the reality of what he talks. Hopeful goes back and talks to him and puts the questions to him pointedly. "What would you like, or what are we talking about?" He says, "Well, I'll talk about anything of the great things of God. I'll talk about mysteries. I'll talk about prophecies. I'll talk about all these different things." He was talk, talk, talk. Well, Hopeful says, "Well, I will suggest a topic for us then. About the evidences of a man in Christ." And so Talkative starts going on his way, and Hopeful just comes right down to the point. He says, "But I say to you, sir, the evidence of whether you are in Christ is not by what you say. It's not by how well you say it. But it is evidenced in what you do, by your actions." And then, of course, Talkative gets offended, uses one of those old English terms, "Oh, there you lie at the catch." Meaning there you're getting into that which is going to divide between us. And Hopeful says, "Well, be it as it may, I will show my love for Christ by what I do." And Talkative gets offended and he goes off his way. And the two go on, Christian and Hopeful go on their way. So why are you saying this? Well, simply this. Here is the point. When John says, for those who would say, "I love Jesus Christ," and yet do not those things that Christ says, they are not those that love Christ. For the loving of Christ is in the doing. And I will go further to say that a man who will make allowances for the way of the world and the looks of the world is that man who would appear to have two masters. You know what the Lord Jesus says about the man with two masters? I'm sure you know the answer to this. What happens to the man that has two masters? He'll love one or hate the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot have two masters. You cannot love the world or the mammon and God. It cannot be done. And John is simply saying, here is the basis of Christian life. We hold our minds on the truths of the doctrines of Christ, and we hold our lives by the loyalty and love to the will of God. We believe the gospel, and we give ourselves loyally, lovingly to Christ to do those things that He says that we are to do. In the setting at hand, John comes back to the issue that there are those who would seek to draw people, the people of God, away from their great end. There were people out there, deceivers out there, people who said, no, this is not right. You don't have to be careful about this. You don't have to be careful that you walk in a way that is obeying Christ. You don't have to worry about these things. And these are those that John says who deny or belittle the vicarious sacrifice and power of the blood in the believer. And I would suggest to you today that what John said then is just as much or more so to be seen today. That there are those who are out there who would say to the people of God, you don't have to be careful. You don't have to be hung up on the commandments of Christ. Oh, I say, this is not the doctrine of Christ. But then I say, here in these words, as you progress out of verse 9, you'll see that John also offers, in my second point, a caution with gravity. There's a promise with fullness. We will have the Father, we will have the Son, and we are to give ourselves to them. But here's a caution with gravity that follows. John's words are that there is not only to be a wariness of such false teachers, but as action was demanded in a positive sense to show loyalty to Christ, so there are actions to be expected in a negative sense. And what I'm about to say, I will be very, very honest and be very blunt. The words that we will consider now will seem in today's world to be the words that are unacceptable. They will seem to be the words of a bigot. They will be labeled intolerant, and they are to be repudiated by today's man. And here is a division, they would say, in a world that we would say is nothing but all-inclusive. The Scriptures make it plain here and as in other places that the mind of God is for His people to stand apart from false religion, from false doers, from false ways, from that which is against the doctrine of Christ. And for men to say, and I want you to understand, for men to say that we are intolerant or bigoted or whatever, unloving, I want you to see it for what it is. Those accusations against us who are determined to stand for righteousness are nothing but manipulations of the world through false guilt. They try to make you feel guilty. Oh, you're not tolerant. You're not loving. You're not, oh, you're a big, it's false guilt. I am only guilty if I have actually perpetrated something before God. The fact that somebody gets offended with me because I try to obey God, the issue's not between you and me, mister. The issue's between you and God. And I will not be manipulated by false guilt. At least that ought to be the conclusion of each saint. And I will say here, John, the Apostle John is not to be outdone by any other in his call for holiness and separation from the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he bluntly says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How far did John go in his conclusion that he had to be separate from that which was false? Well, there's a well-known story. I don't say it's a story, I believe it's probably true. It's not cataloged in Scripture, so I can't prove it necessarily. But there was the story that John and a few of his companions had decided to visit a bathhouse. there in one of the cities there in the middle or in Asia Minor, where he was ministering, and a well-known Gnostic named Cerinthus decided to come to the same bathhouse. And it was told John that Cerinthus had come in, and John quickly jumps up, grabs his things, and runs from the bathhouse. And the comments was that John fully expected God to judge that man and bring the bathhouse down. He was not going to tolerate the heretic. Harry Ironside makes a statement. When we look at verses 10 through 11, and here's where it meets where we're talking about. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Harry Ironside makes a statement. Here it positively forbids a Christian to show any fellowship whatever with a teacher of soul-destroying error. Such have no title to the hospitality of believers who owe everything for eternity to the Savior whom these apostates blaspheme. Now, having said that, let me establish with you what is the real issue here. What is it that John is really talking about? Well, again, if you will allow me my common way of handling things, I'm first going to say what it is not. John is not here advocating that we separate from every single man who doesn't see things the way I do. That's not what John is talking about. What John is talking about is loyalty to Christ. That there would be on the part of the people of God no tolerance for false doctrine or that which destroys the ability of the people of God to go on with God in holiness. Here's a man through the way he approaches things, the man through his ministry, the man through his teaching, is leading the people of God away from holiness with God. Or, more particularly, away from the doctrine of blood atonement. We're not to have anything to do with that. We might ask another question, so what's that include? What are we talking about? How far do we go with this? Let me just read to you what Albert Barnes says. And again, I'm trying to be as pointed or as practical as I can on this. Albert Barnes says this. He says, here is not a call to abandon or push away family or friends who are outside of Christ. So you see what he's not saying just because a man is outside of Christ that you say, nope, nope. But at the same time, it is a call to stand against that which is not truth. Child of God, remember, the Lord Jesus received sinners. But what the Lord Jesus never did was to endorse or show tolerance of their ways. He helped them away from their ways. We are to receive sinners. In fact, let me say this, and let me be more specific. What does this that John is talking about there in verses 10 and 11, what does it not mean? Number one, John is not saying that if a man is in trouble or is starving or has some great problem that we refuse to show compassion. In fact, James makes a comment here in James 2 and 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law, the kingly law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It should be that the people of God, that the church are the very first ones to show compassion to those that are in need, to those who have great problems, to those that are they're starving in some way or other. We should be those who show compassion. We should be the first ones. Also, this does not mean that a family member who is outside of Christ who comes to your door, you should refuse them. You know, sometimes you feel like, well, we've got to cut ourselves off. I mean, no, that's not what this is talking about. Albert Barnes makes, again, the comment, and I paraphrase his sentiment here. He says, the world would never construe your allowance of a family member or neighbor into your house as condoning a false teacher. the entrance is because of a relationship that exists. It is not a patronage of his error. Because you bring a co-worker or a neighbor or a family member into your house, and perhaps they're not a saved person, perhaps they're somebody who's in error. You just say that there is a relationship that exists. There is no public way in which you're doing that is going to be construed by the world as you're condoning their error. It is because there is a relationship that exists that you bring them to your house. Or if there's somebody that has a great need, you bring them to your house. You help them. So what does this mean? If it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? This is what we have here. And again, I say this is a comment of a number, particularly of Matthew Henry. This does mean that those who come to us in the name of their false religion, in the capacities of in the capacity of deniers of the gospel, we refuse to condone them or to bid them welcome. Hello, I represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No, sir. No, sir. Matthew Henry says these are not to be welcomed. Notice what he said. They are not to be welcomed. These are not to be called brother. They are not to be prayed for or consecrated to God by blessing them. And that's what it means to bid them Godspeed. Bless you. Bless you. I ask you a question. What's the common habit in today's all-inclusive world? You get the Mormon, the apostate, the Hindu, all, and everybody's calling everybody else what? Brother. Brother. Oh, we're all... You don't do that. Why do you not do that? Because in so doing, you are condoning their anti-Christian, anti-Christ doctrine. That there is a disparagement, there is a blaspheming of the blood work of Jesus Christ. Now, we would ask, and I would ask you, does this include the reception of those who come into your door in the name of the religion? You answer for yourself. I say this is exactly what John's saying. You don't enter into a place where you can be seen to condone their error. Does this mean that we should not join in ecclesiastical types of gatherings or conventions or things that where you bring the Roman Catholic and the Mormon and the other and they bring them all together and here we are in one union trying to accomplish some community thing? Yeah, I got questioned. Well, it's been a little while back now. Why I wouldn't participate in a ministerial alliance type of thing that was here in this city that incorporated a number of other, and some of which I knew were apostates. No, sir. Oh, why can you not? We're not working for the same thing. No, we're not standing for the same thing. No, we're not preaching the same thing. No, we are not all having the same Father. The point that John is making here, the caution that he is offering with great gravity, is that it is the place for the people of God to stand for the truth of the gospel against those that would be the deniers of that very gospel. We offer no fellowship in a religious sense and no sympathy for their error. But neither do we withhold good and compassion for those who are in need. We're not condoning what they're saying, but neither are we going to be those who say, I see a man laying beside the roadside, so to speak, the Good Samaritan issue. My last thought, an inference with purpose. There's an inference here. There's something that is lying under the surface that's not stated precisely in this scripture, but is indeed being said. And that is that the chief concern for the believer is the love for Christ. That is your chief concern. You say you love Christ. Elect lady, dear lady, perhaps you're being criticized as one who's not loving by these people, but the primary thing for you is to love Christ. Your chief loyalty is loyalty to Christ. And let me suggest to you something here, and this is going to sound again somewhat critical, but I guess I will just let the chips fall where they may. Many today, even in what we would call Bible-believing circles, seem to be consumed with the subject or put it out there that the main concern of the Christian is how to live. How many books do you see in the Christian bookstore on how to live? How to live, how to be of this, how to be of that, how to live. But I suggest to you this morning that the true matter for the believer is to learn how to love. How to love, not to live, but to love the Father and the Son. And there's a promise again. If we are those who are keeping the commandments of Christ and loving Christ by what we do, then can we not infer that we will have the help of our God in these issues of living? Can I say John's words are saying to us that a man whose heart is set to love the Lord Jesus will all, with all and all his might, obey what the Lord Jesus has instructed, and that he will see that God has purposed to make himself known to him. Again, John 14 and 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a promise of the involvement of our God in a providential and in a spiritual keeping of our lives if we are those who are careful to love Christ. And I say the question at hand then is, to whom is our heart given? Is our heart given to ourselves? We seek for ourselves out of this life? Is our heart given to things in the world? Oh, there's a caution. Be that one that is in love with Christ. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Well, may the Lord enable us to be those who are able to love Christ with all that's within us, and see the involvement of our God as He has promised. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt use it to draw us closer to Thy side. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to be those who are willing to stand for Christ, who are not apologetic in standing for truth, are willing to be called by the world whatever they would like to call us, for righteousness' sake. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be those, though, who have the mind of Christ, that give of ourselves and all that we have to see men and women come to Christ. We pray, O God, now that Thou wilt seal the good of Thy Word to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt take us along with Thyself in the course of this day. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring us back again tonight to meet with Thyself around Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.